Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You speak to every heart that is open, every ear that is inclining to hear your voice. We thank you that the second person of the Trinity is called the Word. You are a God who continually speaks. Lord, the problem is that we don't sometimes listen. But Lord, we pray this morning that every heart will listen. That Lord, we will incline our ear to what you have to say. The God of the whole universe longing to speak into our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you. Amen. I've entitled this morning's message as Love Hates. Now, that might sound like a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. And I hope that by the end of this message, you will understand that true love hates. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, we are called to battle. Every born-again Christian is called to battle. But it's not a battle with people. It's a battle against principalities and powers. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that's people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And then we're encouraged to take up and put on the whole armour of God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 to 19. We've been in Proverbs for quite a while, and probably will be in quite a while yet. I don't think we're going to go through every single verse in Proverbs, but we're touching here and there. And this is perhaps a difficult one, but nevertheless, I know that God has things to say to us. It says this, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles with his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. This is the God who is love. The Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So the wicked man is described in verses 12 to 14. It doesn't say that God hates the wicked man. It says God hates the wickedness that the man is doing. So God, who is love, hates wickedness. Because wickedness hurts those who he loves. Wickedness hurts people. And so God hates wickedness because wickedness damages those who he loves, and that is people. Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. This is a psalm that is a prophetic psalm about Jesus. And the writer of the Hebrews applies these verses to Jesus, the Son of God. In Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. But this is what the psalm says. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. It was because Jesus hated wickedness that God anointed him with the oil of gladness. Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Jesus loved and died for all mankind. And the reason that he hates wickedness is because wickedness destroys and makes man's life worthless. This is wickedness, how God sees it. Not wickedness, how man sees it, but wickedness, how God sees it. If someone gives over their life to do wickedness, that wickedness makes them good for nothing. A worthless person, this is what it's saying in the Proverbs. Their life is not achieving anything of value, especially eternal value. Wickedness is of no value to anyone. It isn't. It doesn't contain any value, especially to God. God did not make the man worthless, the wicked man worthless. It was wickedness that made him worthless. God describes in Proverbs 6 how he sees wickedness, how he sees what makes a man's life worthless. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. The Amplified Bible says, a corrupt, vulgar mouth. Corrupt means they lie. They're untruthful. And vulgar, well, you can work that out for yourself. He winks with his eyes and shuffles with his feet and he points his finger. Now, winks, shuffles, points is not a dance step. These are tools of innuendo that the wicked uses to sow discord. Innuendo, this is what the dictionary says, is a suggestive or disparaging remark about someone, an insinuation, an unpleasant hint that suggests something bad about the other person. And these words carry a trace of suspicion, an undertone that someone's on someone's character or motives. If what we say isn't the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, it's a lie. No matter how you dress it up, it's a lie. And now someone says something, even if it's true, it can really change what was really said and what really happened in a situation. Now, a wink in our culture can be innocent. It can even be affectionate, like, I love you, Phil. You can give the one you love a wink. And then sometimes it can be reassuring. You know, everything's going to be okay, Nigel. Don't worry about it. I got a wink back. So a wink can be innocent, yeah. But a wink can also communicate innuendo, a non-verbal way of expressing information to someone that implies that something's happened, it's about someone else. You know, you've heard the saying, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Well, your face can be a book. Your face can tell people things. And we should have our face in the book. Not Facebook, but our face in the book. That's where the face needs to be. When a wicked man's feet shuffle, he's giving a signal. He's nervous. He's nervous about what he's saying. When he points the finger in this situation, it could mean accusation or fault finding. When you look at it all, it adds up to a troublemaker or one who stirs up strife between others. Verse 14 says, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Perversity in the heart here in this verse means fraud. It means speaking of deception or lying. Someone who has perversity in their heart tells lies or tells half-truths or says something that twists the truth. Those who lie will always start off disagreements between people, whether it's petty or serious. Jesus said this in Luke 6:45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance, whatever the heart is full of, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we need to guard our hearts, and the Bible here is talking specifically about our minds. We need to guard our minds. What do we store up in our minds? What do we take into our minds? What do we meditate on in our minds? Because whatever our mind is full of, it will eventually spill out of our lips. And what we say will be what we have been thinking on. You know, you can't tell what somebody's planted in their garden until it starts to grow, till you see the harvest. But once you see the harvest, you know exactly what that person's been planting. And it's the same with words. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Verse 15 says, therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. The wicked person described in these verses has no room in their hearts for God. Now, I don't think that describes anyone here. Because you wouldn't be here if you didn't have room in your heart for God. You're here because you've got room in your heart for God. And so, but someone who has no room in their heart for God, there is no remedy for their brokenness and their calamity and their lies and deception. They just cause their downfall. You have to have room in your heart for God to be able to undo the mess and unravel the mess that we get ourselves into. You need room in your heart for God. You can see why God, who is love, hates. He hates wickedness. Wickedness destroys and harms, and God loves people. God loves people. And he hates anything that hurts people. So true love, the God who is love, hates wickedness. We can understand why God does not want us, his people, to have any part in what he hates. We need to love God, and we need to love what God loves and hate what God hates. He continues, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. A proud look. What motivates a proud look? It's pride. That's what motivates a proud look. And God hates pride. It's so subtle. It disguises itself in many ways and has many masks. But pride and arrogance, they're often accepted by the world, but not by God. What people are proud of is sometimes the wickedness, the very thing that is going to destroy their lives. But they're proud of it. And it brings them heartache and pain, and the path of their life is leading to destruction. If we love them and we know the bridge is out, we need to warn them. The bridge is out. This is going to end in destruction. They may misunderstand because people in the world think that Christian love should tolerate anything. But God's kind of love is described in 1 Corinthians 13. God says that love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevails. God's love does not tolerate everything. And love, real love, can be tough at times. But the behind everything that God says to man is undeniable and uncompromising love, unconditional love for us. Psalm 101, verse 5 says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor," and his neighbor is anyone who comes across his path, "him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." You're thinking, oh, Ruth, this isn't really blessing me this morning. But let me just say to you this. Under the new covenant, because of what Jesus has done, God doesn't kill us when we slander someone else. But even though Jesus took upon himself the punishment of our sin, to slander someone is still the wrong thing to do. Whenever we as New Testament believers operate in pride, God doesn't reject us. But we need to remember that God does resist the proud and he still hates pride. So we need to hate what God hates. God is love. And he hates pride, all kinds of pride, because pride is sin. God hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." We are forgiven of lying through faith in Jesus. But it still displeases him when his children lie. He delights in our truthfulness. We are to be people of integrity. We haven't got to be one place here. We haven't got to be one person here in church and then out there another person that looks nothing like the person in church. We are to be people of integrity. We are who he says we are. We've been singing that this morning. And we need to remember this. We are who he says we are. And we have to be transparent, people of integrity, people who know God and know who they are in Christ. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what I think on, be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We have to remember that. The words of our mouth and what we think on does come out of our mouth eventually. Under grace, we can thank God that we are not given what we deserve. But grace never changes the fact that sin is ugly and wrong and dangerous. God's grace sets us free from sin, and it is the empowerment for us to live free from sin and all its condemnation and its shame and guilt. Grace is not a green light to sin or to live a sloppy life. That is such a distorted view of God's grace. It's a misuse of God's grace. God's grace is amazing. This is what Hebrews 12, verse 28 says. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need the grace of God to serve God with reverence and godly fear. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 says, grace gives strength to endure persecution. Grace is powerful. It's amazing. By grace through faith, we are saved. That's Ephesians 2 verse 8. It takes us from one kingdom into another kingdom. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, grace, saved by grace, through faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So the grace of God enabled Paul to labour more, not to earn anything off God. Don't get it wrong. We're not earning anything off God by the labours we do, by the serving we do. We do it because his grace has provided everything we need. By the grace of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit helping us, we can be people of integrity. We can be transparent. We can be those who speak the truth in love. And we shouldn't ever be mean or spiteful with the truth. Jesus, speaking about Satan in John 8, 44, he says, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. It's no wonder God hates lies, because they're birthed by Satan himself. God also, it says, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. We kill animals for food, and that's okay. We fight in just wars to defend ourselves against evil tyrants and regimes. But this is speaking of unjustified killing, where an innocent person is deprived of their life. And life is precious. There is no life more innocent than the life of an unborn child. And yet, in our country, which is supposed to be a Christian country, in 2016, 190,406 abortions were carried out in England and Wales. That's just in 1 year. And 98% of all legal abortions were carried out for nothing more than social reasons. That's sad. That breaks the heart of God. And yet, this is important. God offers his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his unconditional love to all those who may have chosen that path to get out of a difficult situation. Your life is still precious to him. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. To put it another way, God hates us imagining ungodly things. In Genesis 6 verse 5, it says, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. People without God are not basically good at the core. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one. It's true that some do do better than others. But when we compare ourselves to what God intended us to be, what God intended man to be, then none of us measure up. We all fall short. We've all sinned, and we've all fall short of what God intended for mankind. We all need a saviour. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Jesus said he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus didn't just say these things. He went to the cross in our place and he paid for all our sin. The punishment, he took it all for all our wrongs. He endured separation from all that is good so that we don't have to. And anyone who believes in him receives eternal redemption. The price your sin demands is paid for, not by your efforts, not by your own goodness, but by Jesus Christ. He is mankind's redeemer. He's your redeemer. Whether you know it or not this morning, Jesus is your redeemer. He's your saviour. He paid for your sin. He offers you forgiveness. It's up to you if you receive it. We can go into eternity trusting fully on what Jesus has done for us, knowing that he is our saviour because we've asked him to be. Or we can go into eternity on our own goodness. But I'm telling you, your own goodness will not get you through. You need a saviour. Every one of us needs a saviour. No matter what our lives have been, no matter what we have done, God's love and God's grace is offered to all. Paul, who before he encountered Jesus, described himself as the worst sinner because he persecuted, he hated the church, and he hurt the church badly. But on receiving Jesus, he became a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And that's why Paul could say to others, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one." Paul could say those words because he now knew that he did not have a sinful nature any longer. He became a new creation in Christ. Paul, whenever you read the New Testament, whenever it's talking about Christians, it's referring to them as saints. You never once see this phrase, "the sinners saved by grace." You never see that. You see the saints, because that's who we are. When Paul addressed his letters to the churches, he did not say to those sinners saved by grace. He referred to them as the saints in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We say this, we have to drop our old identity without forgetting that without Jesus we have no hope and we could never save ourselves from sin. But yet we have to embrace our new identity in him. Paul didn't boast in his flesh, and neither do we. We don't boast in our flesh. We don't boast in our self-righteousness. We only boast in the finished work of the cross. And that is faith. That is true humility. That's who you are in Christ. He declares you righteous, and you need to start identifying yourself as righteous. We still sin, but our true nature remains uncontaminated by that sin. We are still born again. Christ still lives in us because our spirit, where he lives, no longer participates in sin. It is sealed. And as Christians, when we sin, we still do need to repent of that sin. Because although you may have changed, sin hasn't changed. And God's opinion of sin hasn't changed. It still damages, it still destroys. But it can never change who you are in Christ. I'm going to quickly move on. God hates feet that are swift, running to evil. We all mess up and we all sin, but not everyone's quick to do it. We are to have beautiful feet, feet that take the gospel of Christ. We are to run with the gospel swiftly to all. God hates false witnesses, it says. A false witness is someone who swears under oath that they're telling the truth when actually they're not. And you know, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. His trial was a mockery. It was a sham. False witnesses were there at his trial. Those who were trying to condemn Jesus were looking for false witnesses to speak against him. God hates false witnesses. The Lord hates these six things that are listed in Proverbs, but the last thing he says is an abomination to him. And that is someone who sows discord among brothers. If we destroy unity and divide the body of Christ, we don't need a devil. We're doing the devil's work for him. God hates these six things, but this thing is an abomination to him. And this is the reason why. Jesus paid a high price for his church, which is his body, and is the bride of Christ. Jesus laid down his life for all, and he welcomes all who will accept him as their saviour to be part of the body of Christ, his bride. If someone attacked me, it would hurt Philip, because Philip and me are one. He would feel my pain because he loves me. The Bible says that those who are joined to Christ are one in spirit with him. We belong to him. And when we, his children, sow discord among our brothers and sisters, it causes him pain because it's hurting his body. It directly hurts Jesus because the church is his bride. And he loves, he hates everything that would destroy the one who he loves. We are his true love. He died for us so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again. Now we shouldn't regard anyone after the flesh. We should look at each other after the spirit. That is, we should see each one who has accepted Jesus as their saviour is a new creation in Christ, and that's what we should be looking at. Yes, there's times when we have to confront things, and yes, there's times of correction, because love corrects as well. But we should always remember that although we're on the construction site on the outside, although our minds are being renewed day by day if we're in the Word, although that's all happening on the inside, we're just like Jesus. And we need to encourage and we need to build one another up so that Christ might be seen in his church. We say we want revival. I hear that so many times. If only God would send revival. But revival doesn't come from up there. Revival comes from in here. We ask God to send revival, but revival starts in us. This was a quote from a famous revivalist. Revival isn't church buildings full of people. It's people full of God. That's where revival starts. We will never change the world by going to church. We will only change the world by being the church. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we thank you that your love hates everything that would hurt. Lord, we thank you. And we pray that we will just have hearts that will love what you love and hate what you hate. We pray that we will be a people of integrity by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit in us. That we will be people who are serious for you, disciples of Jesus, who will follow Jesus, who will be willing to lay down their lives, to take up their cross, and to follow you. That speaks of self-sacrifice. Lord, we pray that we will not be self-centered people, focused on what we want, focused on us. But Lord, we would recognize that, Lord, we belong to you, and we would be willing to deny ourselves and to follow you. Jesus, we want to bring you glory in this place. We want revival. And Lord, we want you to start that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.